Well, good morning. Great to have you with us this morning. If this is your first time joining us, welcome to you. Otherwise, welcome to all our regular viewers. And it's really great that you could join us today. Today, we're going to finish off having a look at the portion of Hebrews as we read today from Hebrews chapter 10 and the last few verses from Hebrews 10. So, won't you open your Bibles? And turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10. I'll be picking it up from verse 26 and reading through to the end of the chapter. So this is the word of God. If we deliberately keep on sinning after we have received the knowledge of truth, no sacrifice for sins is left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. Anyone who rejected the law of Moses died without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much more severely do you think a man deserves to be punished who has been trampled or who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, who has treated as unholy the blood of the covenant that sanctified him, and who has insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know he who said, "It is mine to avenge, I will repay." And again, "The Lord will judge his people." It is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Remember those early days after you received the light, when you stood your ground in a great contest in the face of suffering. Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. At other times you stood side by side with those who were so treated. You sympathized with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property because you knew that you yourselves had better and lasting possessions. So do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised. For in just a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one will live by faith, and if he shrinks back, I will not be pleased with him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who believe and are saved. This is the word of God. Well, let's pray as we come now to open God's word together. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for another day that you've given us. We thank you, Lord, for the opportunity that we have now to meet in the quietness of our own homes and to listen to your word. We thank you, Lord, for technology so that we can do this. But we pray, Lord, that even as we sit in our homes, that you would open our hearts and our minds to hear from you today, that we might take heed of what your word says and apply it to our lives. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So for the last 8 or so weeks, we've been looking at the unshakable faith that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have been looking at how Jesus is superior in all aspects, so much so that he is able to forgive us of our sin, that he is able to offer the perfect sacrifice for our sin. If you've missed those talks, please look down here and look for our previous talks here on YouTube or on the website, and you can follow those as well. But I think one of the biggest issues that we have today is staying motivated, staying on the straight and narrow. It's hard to stay motivated with the lockdown, to always remember your mask, to always have to remember the social distancing thing. Because as time goes on, we lose the motivation. And so our writer of Hebrews gives us some motivation today, some motivation to stay following Jesus. I've entitled the talk, "Do Not Shrink Back," basically from the final verses of this chapter. And I want us to have a look this morning at a number of different things that our writer says. He gives us one warning, he gives us two examples, and he gives us three encouragements to stay motivated to follow in the Lord Jesus Christ. Our writer knows and understands that it is hard to follow Jesus, and he knows that in the face of struggles and difficulties, it is hard to stay motivated for him. And so he gives us some encouragement. But let's get stuck in. Let's have a look first at the one warning that our writer gives us. Now, just cast your eye back for half a moment to verses 19 through to verse 25, the passage we looked at last week. And you remember there that he says here, "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place." In other words, since we have confidence to come into the very presence of God, we should draw near to him. You see that there in verse 22, "Let us draw near to God with sincere hearts." But now he gives us a warning about the fact that we can come into God, or come into the presence of God. And it's quite a harsh warning, it's quite a sobering warning. Look what he says, look at verse 26. "If we deliberately keep on sinning after we have received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sin is left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God." You understand this warning here? Well, let me make a few comments concerning it. Firstly, that the writer speaks here of deliberate sin. He's not talking about those sins that you or I commit unknowingly. And we do those sins all the time. Unwittingly, we commit a sin. We'll say something and not even think about it. Or we do something that's just so natural to us, we're not even thinking about what we're doing, but to God, it is a sin. He's not talking about that kind of sin, friends. The writer, who is extremely clued up in Old Testament scripture, is actually referring to a passage here from Numbers chapter 15. From verse 27 to 31, in which God is telling the Israelites that if they sin unintentionally, that is, without realizing that they are sinning, they should offer a sacrifice to God. So that means, yes, all of us would need to ask God to forgive us for the sins that we've unintentionally committed. But then, in verse 30 and 31 of Numbers 15, God speaks to the Israelites and he says to them that if you sin defiantly, if you defiantly sin against the Lord, you are to be cut off and treated as a blasphemer. The punishment in Old Testament scriptures for someone who blasphemed God, that is, who curses the name of God, that is, who tramples on God's name, was death. The idea that our writer wants us to understand here is that once we know who the Lord Jesus Christ is, once we know the knowledge of truth, which of course is the gospel, we must leave our old sinful life behind and live for Christ. One commentator has suggested we must not continue to live like we were before we became Christians. That, friends, is what he means by deliberate sin. It's those times where we blatantly know we are doing wrong, we are being prompted by the Holy Spirit to stop it, and we still go ahead and do it. So our writer is saying, if we continue to deliberately sin, not if we unintentionally sin, But if we deliberately defy God's commands, then he says, there is no sacrifice left for us. My second little comment that I want to make here under this warning is that on this whole idea of no sacrifice left for us. You see, the Old Testament sacrificial system dictated that people must offer an animal for their sin. The animal must die as a payment for their sin. Our writer has been explaining to us over and over and over again in Hebrews how much superior Jesus is to this old system. So if we deliberately sin against the Lord Jesus Christ and his sacrifice, he says here that there is now no other sacrifice left for us. We can't offer some animal now thinking that that will suddenly make us right with God, because Jesus is superior. And because Jesus is the only way to get to God, the Father, the third comment that I want to make this morning regarding this warning is that there's only one thing that we can wait for if we deny Jesus. Do you notice what he says here in verse 27? There's the fearful expectation of judgment and of the raging fire that consumes the enemies of God. In other words, our writer is warning us that if we continue to live as we did before we were Christians, and that's not just in some areas, that's in all areas of our life, that if we continue to deliberately sin against God, not only is there no sacrifice left for us, there's nothing then that can forgive us of our sin, but all we have to look forward to is God's judgment and the raging fires of hell. Friends, that is a very sobering warning to us. And I think that should be enough motivation to help us to keep living in the gospel. But our writer doesn't just leave us there. That's quite a negative way to motivate us. And yes, it can work, and it does work. But the writer also gives us now two examples of how we are to respond to God if we don't want to be facing his judgment and the raging fires of hell. So my second comment this morning, the two examples, and we see these in verse 28 through to verse 34. The first example is a negative example, an illustration, if you like, of what happens when we defy God. And the second example is a positive example of what happens when we honor God. So let's have a look at the negative example first. The author points our attention back to the laws of Moses. See this, verse 28. Anyone who rejected the law of Moses. So again, it's the same idea here. Except this is the Old Testament, not the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, if anyone refused to listen to the law that Moses gave to the people after he'd been up on Mount Sinai for those 40 days and nights, they were to be shown, and listen to this, have a look at this, verse 28, as they have two or three witnesses that point to the fact that they did not listen to Moses' law, they were to be shown no mercy. He tells us that they knew the law, but they did not obey it, and therefore they were to be shown no mercy. And that, friends, is with Moses' law, which, as we've discovered in Hebrews, is a shadow of things much greater, of the Lord Jesus Christ. If that happened with people from that time, in the shadow of the law, no wonder our writer says in verse 29, how much more severely do you think someone deserves to be punished? Who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, who has treated as unholy, as an unholy thing, the blood of the covenant that sanctified them, and who has insulted the Spirit of grace. Can you see the logic here? To me, it's quite clear. If under the shadow of the law, under Moses' law, people who knew the law and disobeyed it were shown no mercy, how much more harshly do you think God is going to respond to those of us who know God's new covenant, who have heard of the Lord Jesus Christ, His superior sacrifice, the superior offering of His blood? How much more severely do you think God's not going to respond to us? Because no longer are we dealing with an image, a picture of something greater. We are dealing with the real thing. Our writer goes on to quote from Deuteronomy chapter 32, and you can go and read these passages in your time. But he speaks about God's vengeance and God judging people. Friends, if you have heard the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and probably most people in South Africa have heard the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, then, friends, we know God's laws, we understand the superior system that He has brought in. And if we continue to live according to the old life, to defy God's commands and instructions, then we will be judged even more severely than those who did not know the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, it comes down to the fact that knowing about Jesus without accepting what Jesus did for you is even more serious. Maybe you can recall as a youngster, perhaps you were the eldest sibling at home. Maybe you were in charge of your younger cousins while your parents quickly went to town or whatever the story is. But you, let's picture for a moment that you are in charge of some younger siblings or younger cousins or friends. And you've been tasked with, right, Dion, you make sure these guys behave themselves. And then as the morning progresses or the afternoon progresses, you start to get into mischief and you start doing things that you shouldn't be doing. And all the kids are doing it, including yourself. And when mom and dad come home, remember how they responded to you. Maybe the kids all got moaned at, why did you do this, and so on, and they all got a talking to. But you, as the one who was responsible for those kids, really got a firm talking to, perhaps even a hiding. That is because you should have known better. Friends, it's the same idea here with God's Word. If we've heard the gospel, if you've been part of this church for any length of time, you will have heard the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Which means that if we continue without excuse to flaunt the laws of God, then we have no excuse. And God will judge us severely. Notice how he finishes this example in verse 31. It is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Friends, we know that God will judge severely. Do you want to be on the judging end of God's hands? Or do you want to be on the receiving end of God, in which He gives us the rewards? The idea here is, follow Christ. Don't throw His laws away. Don't treat them as sort of, well, guidelines and, you know, oh, well, it doesn't really apply to me. Treat them as God's laws. Don't flaunt. But our writer now moves from the negative, from the warning, from the negative example, to a much more positive example. In fact, an example from our own lives. Verse 32 to 34, look what he says. Remember those earlier days after you were publicly exposed. Remember those earlier days after you received the light. In other words, after you came to know the Lord Jesus Christ and you were publicly exposed. And he goes on to talk about a whole bunch of things here, about how we were able to stand our ground in times of suffering, how we were exposed to public insult, to persecution, how we stood side by side with those who were being ill-treated, how we sympathized with those in prison, how we joyfully accepted the confiscation of our property, because we followed the Lord Jesus Christ, realizing that there was something better waiting, something better and lasting waiting for us in heaven. I think our writer here is possibly referring to a historic event that happened in and around Jerusalem in AD 41, where many Christians and Jews were attacked and kicked out of their homes. And a sort of a persecution broke out on a smaller scale that led to the dispersal of Christians and Jews across the Mediterranean area. But the writer says that in the midst of that, when we first became Christians, we were bold. We had confidence. We made a stand for what was right. Just think back to your own time of conversion. Perhaps you might not have physically suffered as being beaten and imprisoned as the readers of this letter might have been. But I'm sure many of us have been verbally abused as Christians for the mere fact that we follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Perhaps we're overlooked in times of promotion. Perhaps we're ignored in conversations. Think about how your family responded when they first heard that you were a Christian. Think about how your colleagues at work responded when they heard that you were going to church on Sundays and that you are now following the Lord Jesus Christ. And think about how you made that stand. How you could stand up for Jesus. How you could, you know, acknowledge Him in all circumstances. This is what our writer is telling us. Think about those times where we were able to make a stand for Christ. He wants us to look back into our Christian life and look at how God has been with us. Often it's hard to see God working in your life in the here and the now. But when we look back, we can see God's hand in directing that situation. We can see how things worked out in such a way that this happened. Friends, look back on your own Christian life and how God has worked in it. Don't give up following Jesus because life is difficult now. Don't give up following Jesus because we're meeting in our homes. Don't give up following Jesus during this pandemic because life is on its head. Look back at how God has helped you in the past and rejoice. That's the positive example. So we've been given a very stern warning. We've been shown a negative example of what that warning is about. We've now been given a positive example. And now, the Lord Jesus, or the writer of Hebrews, gives us three encouragements to motivate us in our Christian walk. And these are the last few verses of this chapter, verse 36 through to verse 39. Three encouragements that keep us motivated, to keep us from deliberately sinning, to keep us safe in the salvation that the Lord God has given us. The first encouragement in verse 35 is, do not throw away the confidence that we have. Remember, as we said earlier on in the talk, that we have this amazing confidence, this boldness, to be able to approach God directly because of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's saying, don't throw away that confidence by living as you please. He says, if we do that, if we throw away our confidence, look at verse 35, if we throw away our confidence, we will not be richly rewarded. Of course, that reward is talking of God's salvation, the eternal, being in the eternal presence of God in a new world and a new heaven that is without pain and without suffering and without crying. You see, this confidence involves, among other things, a public confession of the Lord Jesus Christ, standing up for Christ. So how often do we deliberately deny Christ in public situations? Our writer says to us, don't give up the confidence we have, because we will be richly rewarded. The second encouragement our writer gives us in verse 36, and that is the encouragement of perseverance. I'm sure we're all familiar with the old mantra, no pain, no gain. And friends, that is what the Christian life is about. We will face struggles. We will face suffering. We will face hardships. But if we don't go through those, we will not gain what God has given us. If we are not prepared to persevere in the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ, then we will not receive what has been promised. You see, we have this goal in mind, friend, this promise that the Lord Jesus has given us, that not only will he return for us, but he will take us to be with him in heaven. Yes, friends, it is hard to be a Christian, and it's actually become slightly harder this year to be a Christian because we are unable to meet together as a congregation. But we have this goal in mind, this promise at the end of the tunnel. The promise of salvation, the promise of eternity, the promise of being in the very presence of God himself. So persevere in your walk with the Lord. Don't give up because the moment is hard. Look back at how God has helped you. And persevere in your faith, because we have the end in sight. Much like a marathon runner, when he can see the signboard that says 10Ks to the finish, and you can almost see the finish line, it motivates him to keep going. Likewise here, friends. We have this motivation to keep going because of the reward at the end. No wonder our writer quotes here again from Isaiah, I think it is, where he says in verse 37, in just a little while he who is coming will come and will not delay. In other words, time is short, friends. Persevere in the little bit of time that you and I have left on this earth. Don't give up. Because we have this amazing reward in the Lord Jesus Christ. The last encouragement that our writer gives us here is found in the last two verses of this chapter, verse 38 and 39. Again, quoting from the Old Testament, he now quotes from Habakkuk, a prophet of Israel. And he tells us that God does not like people who shrink from him. In other words, he does not like people who deny him. He does not like people who have heard what he has to say and then refuse to listen to him. He does not like people who know him, but live their lives as if they don't. You see, the last motivation here is to continue following Jesus. Notice how our writer finishes this chapter, but we are not of those who shrink back. In other words, we are not those who are going to sin deliberately, because we know and understand what the Word of God says. We know and understand that Jesus is superior in all aspects and can therefore forgive us of our sin. He says we are not those who shrink back. We are those who have faith and are saved. And then our writer goes into a lengthy discussion on who those who have faith are in chapter 11. But we'll deal with that some other time. But friends, let's turn this whole discussion on its head the other way around and begin from the back, from the motivations that our writer gives us, going back to the warning as we pull all this together and come to a close this morning. Because we are of the faith and are saved by the Lord Jesus Christ, we must persevere and not throw away our confidence. As we reflect on how God has worked in our past, as we remember what happened to those who rejected God's law in the Old Testament and who were shown no mercy, so how much more then, if we flaunt what we know, will we be treated without mercy if we trample on and insult and deliberately sin against God? Friends, do not neglect the ways of God. Otherwise, the reward that we're longing for will only be the fires of hell, of eternal judgment, of damnation in the pits of hell. Friends, as you listen to this talk today, perhaps you've been a Christian for many, many years. Maybe today is a good day to come and say, Lord, I realize that I have not only committed unintentional sins, but that there are areas of my life that I still have not handed over to you. Maybe today is a good day to ask God to forgive you of that, to turn your life around, to remember what Christ has done for you, and to follow him. Friends, if you're listening to this talk or watching this video, and you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, if you've heard of him, if you know that he died on the cross for your sin, but you refuse to listen to him, then take heed of the warning at the beginning of this passage. You have nothing to look forward to unless you turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, acknowledging that you are a sinner, acknowledging that you need his help. So friends, pray with me now as we ask for God's help in this. Lord Jesus, we do thank you that you are indeed superior in every way, as you offered your own body as a sacrifice for us. Lord, help us not to treat this flippantly. Help us, Lord, not to ignore what you have said. Lord, we all know and have heard about you. And we pray for those of us that have, Lord, that you would help us not to keep on deliberately sinning. But give us the motivation, Lord, of the end results, the fact that we will be with you in heaven. Give us perseverance, we pray, Lord, as we face these difficult and trying times. Lord, we also pray for any who might be listening who do not know you. And we pray, Lord, that as they've heard this warning, as they've listened to the end goal that we can have with you, that you would work in their hearts and lives and turn them to you. And so, Lord, we pray these things in your wonderful and glorious name. Amen.